joy and encouragement to us. Now, I'm going to have Robert this evening read some scripture, and then I'll comment on that and something about the Christian life. Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. Acts 16, verses 16 through 34. Okay, Robert?
And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, Christ, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who show up unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night, hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.
Now, when a missionary, such as myself, comes by, especially to a church that has prayed for us and known us for all these years, I feel an obligation to tell you what's going on. And as you think of that, I need to tell you what we are doing. Now, obviously, this cancer has slowed me down. I'm not pastoring a church right now, but I go to churches and help them, both in reporting in churches, and then I, long as not even, still go to some schools and challenge young men about the West as far as the ministry is concerned. And then, for instance, Robert, I've been talking to some recently, and dating also, about a town called
Garden City,
and Lake Bear Lake, north and east of Salt Lake City. It's a tourist area, not many people there in the wintertime, but summertime it's jammed with hundreds of people. And there was a church there, but the fellow left. There's nothing going on, as far as we can tell now. Andy and I, and Robert, we talked about going up that way and maybe holding a meeting and use that to start a church. So I'm still involved in the ministry as I can be, and I thank the Lord for that, the opportunity of serving Him, and even though I'm living a little bit in what I can do. And I thank God for you. My son Robert is now traveling with me. He drives the car, and that keeps us on praying grounds. I'm in Atlanta. Thank God for Robert and his help in the ministry. He sometimes teaches, sometimes he goes along a drive, and without him, I would not be doing what I'm doing today. Well, I think of our work. Then I think of historically. Then I think of the early church. In church planning, missionary work, there's some things in common with all of these three groups: the early church, history, and my own ministry. And I want to take those and use these as an illustration of the Christian life. Not only to you and to me and what I'm doing, but what you are doing. Now, perhaps not everybody is called to be a missionary. Even in New Testament church, I don't believe they were. Many were called, but not everybody. People can serve God as a farmer, as a businessman, post office, whatever. People can serve God in legitimate occupation. They can be involved in. And God maybe wants you that way. It might be that God, in time, would want you to go full-time in ministry. That'd be up to the Lord and His leadership in your life. But whatever it is, all of us have a place in God's ministry, in God's work. And now, for instance, we go according to our talents. Everywhere I go, people ask Norma to sing. Everywhere, she had a beautiful voice. But they never asked me to sing. You know why? Well, you know why, yes. That's not my feeling. But because you can't sing, you can't do something else. Because you can't preach, you can't do something else. Well, in Acts 16, we're an outline of church planting, our missionary work, and the Christian life. In Acts 16, number one, we did not read this, but Paul and Silas are shaking the Lord about where they should go. And they attempted to go here, attempted to go there. The Bible says they were led to another place, to Philippi, eventually. Now, point is, in doing God's will and seeking the Lord's work and for our ministry, why, sometimes some inquiry is needed. If you have some questions about God's work, look into things. Talk to men who are doing something similar. Or check with someone that you think is doing the work of God and not being an example to you. Not that you would follow them, but they might have some lessons for you. And yeah, I see here, the great men of Paul and Silas work. They were not 100% sure at first what they should do. Eventually, they found out. Now, secondly, they come to Philippi. Now, as you know, in the New Testament, where Paul went, except for Rome, yes, he met with the military. Often, he met with people that were in synagogue. But in Philippians, Acts 16, he did not do that. He met with some women down by the seaside that were worshiping. And probably that means, since Philippi was a military place, a lot of soldiers there, and maybe not many Jews. So they put that around 20 people to start a synagogue. And so maybe they didn't have that much. I don't know. But what it says was he met down by the riverside with these people. And then while he was there, Lydia believed, and she welcomed them to her home, and they went to her home, and from there they spread out the gospel and began preaching. Well, some folks got saved, some lives were changed. But, and it's so typical of church planning and missionary work, they ran into some problems. Some false charges were made against them. And some local people said, these folks are teaching customs that we're not used to. They're bringing in a strange doctrine. They're teaching us something we're unacquainted with. Let's get rid of them. So they make some false charges against him. They're put in prison, and they're beaten and bloody as their backs are whipped with a cat and nine tails. Now, where Robert began reading, it talks about the fact that at midnight, they sang praises to God and prayed to him and rejoiced. Now, friend, that's something genuine, when you can rejoice in problems. When you can sing your way through a problem. That's what they were doing here. They were praising God and praying as they were being beaten. I'm not sure I could have done that. I've not been there. But that's what they did. The point is, God adapted them to the situation they were in. And so, right at that time then, God sent an earthquake. Now, in my preaching, I do not know that I've ever preached. Hit a real strong point like that, and the building shook physically. I don't think I had the power to break down the earthquake. But I do have the power of the gospel to change men's lives and bring about earthquakes in their lives. And this is what happened with Paul and Silas. This man was shaken up by this prison being broken up. And he's calling, what must I do to be saved? We don't know what this man knew. Maybe Paul and Silas had been singing and praying and preaching. We don't know. But somehow he knew something about being saved and asked him, what can he do to be saved? Well, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Then they're saved and they're baptized that very evening. And right away, this man, his family believe and are baptized. Then, in Philippians chapter 1, we read the end of this story. And Acts 16, it says there was a believers meeting for a Bible study. Philippians verse 1, chapter 1, says Paul is writing this letter to the deacons and pastors at Philippi. Now, what that means? It means this. By Philippians 1, this church was enough of a church that they had some organization. They had the original, they had some beginning deacons. It means that this church has made progress. It's organized. It was set up according to the New Testament pattern, a pastor and deacons. By Philippians 1. Philippians 4, Paul writes to these people and he thanks them for offering their offerings they sent him. So by this time, this church not only is a church with deacons and leadership, it's a church with men and women that are involved in mission work. Because Paul thanks him for helping him. So from a church not planted at all to an established church reaching out to the world is what we find in Acts 16. That's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. Now, I want to take that and tie it a little bit with our ministry. When I do this, I say this to give you some idea of what we're doing, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Well, back in the early 60s, I was burdened for the West. Norma and I pastored our beginning church, our first church in Missouri, had a good ministry there, good, great people. But somehow, there came a burden for the West. I don't know where it came from. I didn't know anybody in the West. I never met a Mormon missionary. I did not know what a Mormon was. But, I mean, anyone from the West that would come through Missouri, I'd say, what's going on here? What's the need? And I kept talking and talking. And finally, after about 4 years of this, nothing happened. I made a trip or two out West. Nothing gelled. I said, Lord, if this desire of mine to go West is of you, let's get on with it. If it's of me, knock it out of my head. Well, maybe you pray that way, you get answers. Wasn't long till I was in Pinedale, Wyoming, with a couple of other preachers we stopped in Patio Grill there to get a cup of coffee. Now, I was holding an evangelistic meeting for John Lovegrove, who was in Eastern Idaho at the time, starting a church. I did not know him until I went west, although he went to the same school I didn't. And we were in Patio Grill in January 1965. While we were there drinking coffee, and John and Dan were talking, soon like the Lord said to me, your searching is over. And what? Here? Now? Town I've never been to? Place I've never heard of? No one's ever said anything about it? This is the place? Had real peace about it. Went back to my church in Missouri and resigned. And in March of 1965, I came back and held an evangelistic meeting in the American Legion Hall in Pinedale. Now, first of May that year, we left Missouri, went to Pinedale, Wyoming to start this church. Now, as a result of an evangelistic meeting I had in March of that year, three families came to me and said, Brother Wally, we need this church. Would you please come here and start a church? They seemed really excited, really wanted to get something going. So I came back in March and held a meeting. Then in May, we moved out there. Now, what happened next is very common, but it's not easy to take. I found out that these people were all a bunch of duds. None of them came across. None of them, maybe in the 2 years that some of them were there, they might have attended once, maybe twice. But they were not involved at all, except one lady who had two little babies that she brought with her. So, here I am. Don't know anybody. Strange world. Nobody coming to church. Nobody interested. I go to the grocery store. There's a lady there. And she's the manager's wife. And she meets us going down the hall. She goes the other way. And they wouldn't speak to us. I didn't know this, but I didn't know this till later. Two other Baptist churches previous to this had tried to start a church in Pinedale. They used the American Legion Hall and called the church the First Baptist. Not knowing anything about this, this is exactly what I did. Oh, bad publicity. Nobody wanted us. I drove my car to Fremont Lake, north of town. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I beg you to leave me here, but you're not within 100 miles of this town. I thought I said, you're not within 100 miles of this town. I said that in haste and regretted it. But I said, I beg you to leave me here, but there's nobody here that has any interest in what we're doing. None whatsoever. I don't come across anyone that had any kind of interest in a church like this. I was thinking to the Lord several days about it. One day it seemed the Lord said to me, who sent you here? He said, I did. Don't you worry about them. I'll take care of them. You just do what I want you to do. So I came off of the mountain with victory in my soul. I didn't care what they did. They could come or not come. If they came, we're going to build a church. If they didn't come, we're going to build a church. If they didn't come, we build a church. So many times, and people being called to mission work, or to some do something different, or to grow some in the Lord, why we face obstacles. You get serious about the Lord, you will face obstacles. There will be opposition. And sometimes we interpret that to mean God is not for this. Maybe so, but maybe it's just a typical testing of your faith of a new work. So accept the challenge. Be available to God for whatever He wants you to do. And maybe that involves doing something you haven't done or don't think you can do. And like with me, it might not be the same, but it might be in the choir. I don't know what it might be. I do not know what it might be. But so I came back, and in order to get in the community, I began going to the football games and the basketball game. And the high school basketball game and football game, I would be holding the down markers. And eventually, the coach of the high school system came to our church, took a stand for the Lord. And so things began to change. And I was there from 65 to 69. And I left a full-time self-supporting work. The banker was a part of our church. The manager of the Bureau of Land Management Office. The manager of the Forest Service Office. Many good people, solid community people, were in the church, and now it was going well. I moved to Rock Springs, Wyoming in 1970. Start again. Now, back in Pinedale, the 1970 was 71. The church called Bill Springshead, a man from Oregon, to be their pastor. Jerry Mason, Emma Lou's husband. Now, Emma Lou Mason is the one lady who came. She was by herself, her two little babies. Her husband, a new lawyer in town, did not come. But Emma Lou came to everything that we had. She's the one person who spoke to us, stood with us in everything and every time. She's a real blessing. Well, he had some problems with the theory of evolution. He's a smart man. He had some problems with his own life and what he believed. And he and Bill Springshead played chess together. And they were good friends. Now, if my church planning is based on my chess playing, I probably wouldn't do it. Now, but Bill and Springfield and Jerry Mason hit up a relationship. Then Bill Springfield was a man very much acquainted with the theory of evolution. He answered Jerry's questions. Jerry told him he could trust the Bible. He took a stand for the Lord. Came out of the woods. I mean, he did a turn 180 degrees. And this new lawyer began living for the Lord. Well, he became such a respected legal man in Wyoming that a few years ago, he was in the last go-around to be appointed to the Wyoming Supreme Court. He almost was appointed to the Wyoming Supreme Court as a judge because of his legal work. Besides that, his testimony was known everywhere. And Jerry died 4 or 5 years ago. His funeral was held in the Pinedale High School Auditorium because no other building could hold the crowds. Naturally, I went to it. And at his funeral, the governor of Wyoming was there, lieutenant governor, lawyers, judges, legal people all over the state, people that others would not touch. Jerry Mason touched them and reached them. A couple from Buffalo, Wyoming, a lawyer and his wife, come to see Jerry before he dies. He leads them both to Jesus Christ. This man died and went to glory with a testimony known all over the state and respected among the lawyers and judges. I was talking to a man named Rod Lewis of Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Now, Rod Lewis, if you think of characters, you think of somebody different. You think of Rod Lewis. He doesn't fit the mold, but he loves the Lord. And he has a float trip service down the Snake River. He's going on a beautiful ride down the Snake River. Contact Rod Lewis, and he'll give you a real ride down the Snake River in the summertime. And he was talking to Mike Sullivan. Mike Sullivan is the former governor of Wyoming, about 2 terms he was governor. And Mike Sullivan said to Rod, "Rod, Jerry Mason is Wyoming's finest lawyer." And this man was a Bible-believing Christian, just believing exactly what you believe. If he stood up here today, you'd see he's a wonderful man, really knows his Bible, and is a great leader and teacher. Well, okay, Pinedale, hopeless at first, problems. Then the door opens up, and men like this come to the Lord and have their influence, and that influence is still going on. He's greatly responsible for a camp that had been started in that area. So, what happened to Paul? What happened to church history? What happened to me and you? And me too. Now, all of us have different gifts and talents. Maybe even somewhat different personalities. But you know, God wants to take us where we are and use us where we are and do His work through us. Now, in this, thank God for somebody who follows the Lord and does His will in these kind of matters. And if you look at Acts 18 and 16 and see what's going on there, this is often an outline for God's work anywhere. It's an outline for me, for you, for anybody in the work of the Lord. That first of all, there is a place for you. God might not, He might not have you doing this, He might not have you going there, but He'll have you doing this, He'll have you going there. But take advantage of the Lord where you are. Whatever opportunity you have, you take them and run with it. Maybe you say, "Oh, I can't do that." Maybe you should do it. I don't know. But don't resist a new challenge because it's hard. It probably will be hard. But many hard problems have been taken care of. Robert, hand me my Bible. Give me that. I want to read a letter in just a minute. Got one?
Yeah. There you go.
In just a moment, I didn't. Thank you. I didn't bring this with me, so thank you, Robert. I'll read you a letter in a minute. Shows what I'm talking about. So, first of all, be sure you're saved. Maybe you don't accept new things because you're not saved. I don't know. I didn't plan to go west. If you said 40 years ago, "I'm going west to plant churches," I'd laugh at you. I don't want to do anything else till I die. I love it. What I'm saying is, God changes us till we love doing what He wants us to do. And we do it joyfully and prayerfully because of God's work in our life. So friends, let God have your life. Take your hands off of it. And let Him, He use your talents, He use your abilities, He will use what you are. Secondly, recognize that many times people dead set in the center of God's will have problems. Now, we can have problems because of running from the Lord. Jonah would tell you that story. But we can have problems because of dead center in God's will. Paul and Silas were right in the middle of God's will. And yet God, all the problems they went through, all the difficulties they had after this, came because they were following God. But in time, God sends the earthquake. God sends what is needed to turn the thing around. I look at some of the churches I started, I look back at them and see how at first just nobody was interested. Then all of them, then it changed. And people got saved. Churches were built. Now, 1986, I started a church in Elko, Nevada. I started a church in Mountain View, Wyoming. That's where Jay was for a while. Then I started a church in Elko. Aaron Young is now the pastor. That church today, probably on a Sunday morning, will have over 250, 300 people. It's possibly the largest independent Baptist church in Nevada. It certainly is one of them. What I'm saying is, some of the churches in Utah that are growing are moving ahead and seeing people saved, and they never have seen it before. I would not say it's a revival, but it's certainly a change, encouragement. And then also, I'll read you a letter here, not to me or from me, but a letter from John Wesley. John Wesley founded the Methodist Church, was a great revival speaker. And I want to read this letter and indicate something on the progress of God's Word, what happened to him, what happened to others, and what could happen to us. Then this letter would indicate to time. This is a letter written, a page from John Wesley's diary, reads as follows. This is a page from his diary. It reads as follows. Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th, preached in St. John. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May the 12th, preached in St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May the 19th, preached at St. Andrew's, somebody else's. Deacon called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May the 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., preached in the meadow and chased out of the meadow. As a bull will turn loose during the services. How'd you like to be preaching and have a bull turn loose on you? So don't upset your plans with them. Sunday a.m., May the 2nd, June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kick off the streets again. Sunday p.m., June the 2nd, preached afternoon service, preached in the pasture. 10,000 people came to hear me. And all those failures, and boom! Anyway, you know how we often speak among ourselves. Is a revival going to come to Utah before the Lord comes? We don't know. But I can tell you this much. All the men that are working in Utah feel we are in the midst of a change. More Mormons are getting saved than ever before. I would call it a revival, but it's a change. And in 1965, as you traveled with me anywhere in this area, and I asked the question, how many of you in this service tonight are ex-Mormon? In that date, I doubt very seriously if I had any church with anybody that raised their hand. I don't think there were any. Or very few. If you were to travel with me today, though, I think any church, Nevada, Utah, Idaho, Wyoming, anywhere in that area, anywhere, there are Mormons. And you'd ask this question, how many of you are saved because of this church? Man, hands would go up all over the place. As far as I know, every church would report, yes, some Mormons have been saved because of what we have done here. What I'm saying is, not a revival. I'll tell you, it might be a precursor to one. If I'm glad to report to you, challenge you, pray for us, and the problems they're going through, that God would use them through those problems, strengthen them, and make them even more equipped to handle the work of the Lord. And you, as a believer, in the place where you are, the church where you are, the time that you have, there's a place for you. I don't know what it might be. Maybe you don't know. You can't. You will know. In seeking the Lord's will, one thing about it, get a knowledge of the Bible. Know the Bible. Those principles will help guide you. Secondly, go look around for areas, people, places of need. I know in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, I was just in a church down there a week ago. They deliberately planted a church in a poor, destitute section of town to reach dope addicts and then drunks down there. They deliberately built a church in that poor section of town to reach those people. Amen! That's good. And then I'll tell you this much. I promise you that in time you let the Lord have you, something good will happen to you. God will use you and you'll rejoice and say, thank you, Lord. I think of some towns that I went through. Manila, Utah. Northeastern Utah. I drove through that town one day several years ago. I said to myself, what churches are here? Well, one trip through the town tells you, nothing but Mormon. Never had anything but Mormon. I rented a building uptown, had a meeting, started a Bible study, started a service. On Sunday morning in Manila, there's a First Baptist Church meets A nice, lovely, new building. Small crowd in that Mormon town. But they have a better, the Baptist church in this town has a better location than the Mormon church does. Which is unusual. Because sometimes in these towns, it's very hard to get land. But they have a key place with a pastor who preaches to them on the weekends. And, yeah, at one time in that town, the mayor, secretary, and the town clerk all were saved. I don't know who's there today, but it wasn't true at one time. The point I'm making is, Guess the town has had churches started and they're reaching people. That's missionary work. That's what I'm called to do. You pray for me and you give to it and make it possible for us to do this. And you take up your banner and let the Lord lead you and guide you, and He wants to use you as well as me and you and all of us. Here's the name. Had a couple of minutes yet. I wonder if anybody have any question about what any questions I have about ourselves or our work now. I have a hard time hearing, so maybe Robert has to, Robert might have to repeat it. Would you have any questions about us and our work? Yeah.
I enjoyed the story about you starting a Baptist church in a community that was surrounded by nothing but Mormons. Am I understanding the story correctly?
Yeah. Well, I'll say, people, as you know, years ago, there's a change of turnover. I don't know. Yeah, the people that started the church, they were with it. They've been several years since I've been there. I'm not just sure, but they have those and some new people. So. I encourage you to seek the Lord and what He'd have you do. Now, but when you do something like this, be sure in contact with your pastor. Yes, I'm just throwing it out. Let the Lord lead you. I'm just saying that sometimes as believers, we're hesitant about reaching new people or doing new things. And sometimes we ought to be, because maybe we're going the wrong direction. But a lot of times, I know starting churches, I thoroughly enjoy that. Nobody has to make me do it. But at first it scared me. Doesn't now. I'm scared I might do wrong, that's all. I'm more afraid of that than the Lord leading me the wrong pathway. No, I encourage you to do what God leads you to do. And I'll say, all this kind of deal. Talk to other Christians. Talk to somebody that has a mutual interest in what you're doing, thinking about. Or some other believer that you respect as a leader. Talk to that person. Give them what you're talking about, thinking about, and then take their advice. God might not lead you to do what they do, but He could use their advice, their advice in your life. Yes?
You don't hear too well. Sometimes I don't listen too well. So we're probably a pretty good match.
Yeah.
Did you tell how many years you've been on the field?
465. 40?
Going on 50 years.
Going on 50
years?
Yeah. 50
years. Yeah.
That's encouraging. Sometimes you got to hit the rock a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, so you're right. That's right. That's good to do those things. And not only that, but we started about with myself and other men like Jay and others. We started about 50 churches in that area, in the 4-state area.
Actually, it's like a 6 or 7-state area.
What? Yeah, right.
And up to Washington.
It started in Wyoming and spread to these other states. Because we found there was a need. And we're working to meet that need. Yes?
Just to reiterate, you said the first church that you went to start was one that was nothing for 2 years. Is that the first church that you had a hard time getting believers?
Oh, yeah. Is the first church and the second and the third church. No.
Sure.
It's a unique thing. I've been in a town And I'm just getting nowhere. And nobody getting saved. I'm doing everything I know to do to build a church. Nobody getting saved. Nobody new coming. Not any outreach at all. And all of a sudden it changes. And you never know when it comes. But there can come a time when everything I did turned to gold. People got saved everywhere. And you can't explain this. Yes. 2 years, maybe a year, maybe 3. I don't know how long the barrenness would continue, but it could go on for a while. But when it does break, may you better get out of the way, because God's about to do the work.
What kept you from getting discouraged in your quest to build the church and have more and more people come?
People like you, calling in our area.
Calling?
And as radio ministry. And knowing that people like you are praying for me, and when I can take a break back here and come to churches back here and report, that's an encouragement to us. Because I get around you, I have some fun with you, have a good time, I hear you praying. Hey, that's an encouragement to me, yes. But you have to work. You got to study and pray from my standpoint and keep after people. And for instance, in Steeple's Range, Colorado, I had nothing to do with this, but it illustrates this whole point. A guy named Dwayne Davis was pastoring the First Baptist Church. He said, I wasn't getting anywhere. Hippie town then. He said, no matter how many calls I made, nobody coming. But one day he went out to call on the ranchers. This guy he called on was harnessing his horse. And Bud Dwayne Davis, being from Arkansas, he had shoot horses and trained him. He started harnessing the horse. And Jay and Bud Dwayne saved several ranchers, got saved because he came out and shoot a horse with him. Now I went to football games. Different ones have done different things. Some of our men become MTs. And that'd be a challenge for me. I'm not sure I could handle that, but so John Edwards, others have, and I reach people that way.
Let me give you a little bit more in-depth answer to that. Something he kind of passed over was his first church. He was very discouraged. I mean, this was a little town of 1,000 in Wyoming, middle of nowhere, and he saw nobody was coming, and he was so discouraged he went out to Fremont Lake, which was out near the town, and he prayed and prayed and he remonstrated with the Lord. It wasn't until the Lord told him that he was the one that the Lord called him there, and that the Lord was going to do the work and build the church, that he only had to be faithful. Okay, so, and that was a crucible in his life that I think made a huge difference in the rest of his ministry.
Yes. No, now somehow I have a faith gotten my support. I got support from churches over a period of time. I didn't have it for because I'm reaching out. I'm traveling here and traveling there, having expenses. I've raised most of my support from churches. Okay, hey, it's good to be with you, and I'll have Robert get me, and we'll go back to the front of the church. And you got any questions? Please fire away at us. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for encouraging us. And many of those 50 churches that we started, because you prayed, because you gave. You weren't there, but you had a part in it. And thank God for that. Robert? Can you close, brother?
Okay. A lot of times you ask me to close and end. I'll make it quick. I don't know what your prayer is like here, but The first thing, if any of you know Jay Sprecher and Pam, it's no offense, okay, because I'm probably one or two generations removed from John Wesley Powell, one of the explorers out in the 1800s out west. But if you know Jay, he sounds, and sometimes he looks like he's only a couple generations farther from Daniel Boone, okay? Real southern, real dry, and all these years I thought about Keystone Baptist Church, and because of him, I always thought, this is my first time here, and I've always wanted to come. I thought Keystone was like this little white church back in a holler somewhere, and I was surprised when I saw the building, but we knew we had to come to Keystone when we were back here because Keystone has been such a faithful supporter of Northwest Baptist Missions and my parents. Keystone supports more than just my parents. And so it's been a real blessing to Northwest Baptist Missions and the building of the churches. And thinking about my conception of Keystone Baptist Church, it got me thinking about small towns and small people. You never know. I mean, Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Well, maybe we focus on it. The Lord wants to do something that's more than we can ask or think. And, you know, if it had been me, you know, Pine Hill, Wyoming, you know, this was before Dad was even thinking about Northwest Baptist Missions. His going to Pinedale, Wyoming, made Northwest Baptist Missions because of the laymen that were in the church there that provided the leadership to start Northwest Baptist Missions and see it for all the years. My mom just had 2 years in college, but the Lord gave her the ability to learn accounting. Without my mom, Northwest Baptist Missions would never have existed. And so you look at the choice of a town. I mean, the next town was Jackson, 77 miles. The other one was 100 miles south, Rock Springs. Dad wasn't even thinking Northwest Baptist Missions, but the Lord took Dad to the right place where the future needs of his ministry would have been met by the layman. In Christ, there's no such thing as small people. We're all in the full-time Christian service. Some are in the professional Christian service. But we're all in full-time Christian service. And I think of one guy there in Rocks, in our church. He died this last summer before last, named Herschel Wincomplick. Guy was a truck driver. I mean, he was in his 70s. But the guy had a real ministry in our church, standing out front there, handing out the bulletins. I mean, the guy was just enthusiastic, joyful about it. And I tell you what, he really made a difference to all of us coming in and the visitors. And Herschel, when he died, was a giant in the church. You know, he didn't have a public ministry. And we were all saddened to see him go. But I tell you what, you know, small places, even if this church was back in a holler somewhere, you know, the Lord does amazing things with small churches and all people. And I think that is an encouraging word for you. Okay.
Thank you very much. You go ahead and take Brother Wally and take your time. Do we have a prayer sheet this evening? Yes? No? Maybe? No prayer sheet this evening. Okay, well, it's 8 o'clock and we're almost out of time anyway. So, those of you who have prayer requests, you can still put them, fill out the sheets and turn them in. And we
if I get this uncurled here a second. There we go. Know this, and that is that your brothers and sisters in Christ are praying for you. I was very heartened tonight to listen to the message that Brother Wally brought and to hear him talk about, you know, first of all, you know, you just knowing that you are a Christian, getting that nailed down first, and then finding out what God wants you to do and being willing to do it. Sometimes he asks you to do something that feels like it's above your pay grade. It's above your ability. Sometimes it's even above your desire. But I've heard this before, but you know, Brother Wally kind of brought it home. And that is, sometimes when the Lord asks you to do something, and you know that that's what the Lord wants you to do, and you're saying, but I don't want to do that because I want to be happy. What did he say? He said, the Lord changed my heart until I was happy doing what he wanted me to do. Once you let God change you, then you become happy to serve him. And if he says go out west and minister for years and years and years and see very little growth and talk and pray and preach and only one or two get saved, Brother Waller, like he said, that's God's business. How many people come to the Lord because of your ministry, because of you passing out a tract, or because of you giving the gospel to someone as you talk to them, or because you're called to a mission field that's very difficult? It's not your business to see that 1,000 people are saved. Your job is to go and tell the nations about the gospel. And God, you know, Paul himself said, I planted and Apollos watered and God gave the increase. It's not ours to say who should get saved. God takes care of that. We just put the message out there. And then the one other thing that he said tonight that really touched me, and that was, he said, even people that are doing just what God wants them to do have a hard time. You know, I've read that story about Paul and Silas I don't know how many times. And I guess on an intellectual level, I'd always, you know, okay, so they were doing the right thing. They got thrown in jail. Well, they got thrown in jail because God wanted to save the jailer. You know, I focused on that evangelistic part of it. When one of the biggest messages in that account is that Paul and Silas were doing exactly what God wanted them to do, and they got beaten for it. They got thrown in jail for it. So even sometimes when we're trying to do the right things and we know we're doing what God wants us to do, it's still going to be difficult. So I'm going to tell you, I don't know about you guys, but my heart was really lifted tonight. We're going to go ahead. It's already 5 after, so we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. And I thank everyone for coming. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for lifting our hearts. Thank you for this wonderful report that we had from Brother Wally. We ask that you would continue to bless him, give him good health, let him enjoy being able to report and speak his heart to the churches. We ask you, Father, to bless us as we go through the week and open up opportunities for us to tell someone about Christ. Open our hearts to doing your will, even when it's difficult, and we know that you will be with us. Your Spirit will guide us and teach us. You will comfort us when we're sad. You'll rejoice with us when we're happy. We go in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.